I want you to look again this morning, verse 11. You'll notice a very familiar story. The nation of Israel, the people of God, had come to accept a very negative, unfortunate position about their lives. Then he said unto me, verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts, meaning from our own land. Now, the statement in particular I want you to notice in the text is in the last part of the verse. It says, the whole house of Israel said, very simply, our hope is lost. They said, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. It was their perception. It was their conviction, their opinion, that as far as they were concerned, all of their hope was lost. And of course, you cannot blame them. You can't fault them entirely for declaring that their hope was gone when, after all, the vision illustrates they were a people. If it were, as it were, of dry bones, they were a nation that Babylon had left long before this, the smoldering flames of destruction. They were a people that appeared to be spiritually dead, utterly forsaken. And yet the whole purpose of this vision and of Ezekiel's prophecy was to remind them and to remind us today that regardless of how things appear, regardless of how bad the situation looks on the surface, with God, our hope and one's hope is never lost. They said, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. But God said, Ezekiel, preach to these bones. Prophesy into these bones that they may hear the word of the Lord. I hope you listen very carefully. I want to speak this morning on the subject of the breath of God. Father, thank you for your word. We need it today. And I know, dear Father, there are some folks in this room that desperately need to be reminded that there is hope. Always there is hope. And I pray you'll speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 27, when the Apostle Paul and his companion Luke were sailing to Rome, the Bible says that entering into a tempestuous storm, the people on board saw neither sun nor stars for many days. The waves were crashing, the ship was buffeted, and all 276 people on board began to fear for their lives. And again, Luke writes in verse 20 of that text that after doing everything humanly possible, throwing things overboard and so on, they said, quote, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. In other words, whatever hope of survival that they had at one time, now it is gone. And yet, as we all know, the very last verse, as is so often the case in the Bible, the last verse of that chapter, verse 44, says this, quote, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship, and some who could swim, all escaped safely to land. All hope that they should be saved was taken away, but their actual salvation was never truly in doubt. Here, ladies and gentlemen, in Ezekiel chapter 27, 37, there is also a situation where all hope was lost. Our bones are dried up, they said. And by the way, understand that this vision of bones God gave to Ezekiel, taking him to overlook a valley, understand that that was meant, that was intended by God to highlight the absolute depth of their hopelessness. It was intended to highlight, it was designed to show how spiritually and morally dead they really were. Look again at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. You see, these people are pictured as bones, bones that have been lying in an open valley dry. They are bones that the sun has bleached completely white so that it's obvious they have no life. They have no use, and that there is no hope. And as such, they were only testimonies of an extinct life, a former life. Let me say, by the way, that that's why, among other things, these bones are a symbol for you and I in our former lost condition, and by the way, of all lost people who are now without Christ. The Bible says very clearly that when God created man, he created man in his own image and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, God's spirit, and man became a living soul, spiritually alive. However, when man chose to sin in the garden, death came to his spirit, so that now he is described in the scriptures as dead in trespasses and sins. And the truth is, this whole world is a great valley of dry bones. So that, you know what? Spiritually speaking, every lost person in this room and every lost person among the billions on this planet, everyone testifies to a former promise, a former glory that existed back in the Garden of Eden. And yet I want you to notice that the question that God presented to Ezekiel was this. Verse 3, look at it. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Good answer. He didn't say no, he didn't say yes. He said, Lord, you know. In other words, there's no process known to science by which a dry bone can be changed suddenly into a living organism. That's impossible, especially the spirit of those bones from a human standpoint. And so Ezekiel responded to the question correctly, Lord, you tell me. Lord, you know, if these bones are going to live, you're going to have to tell us how. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what God proceeds to do. Now, I want you to hear this very carefully. The Bible says in verse 1 of our text that Ezekiel was placed right in the middle, right in the midst of the valley of these bones. In fact, if you'll look at it with me, the first verse, you'll see it says this, the hand of the Lord was upon me, he carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, probably soldiers who had been in a war. We as Christians are living in a lost world. All around us, there are people who are, as we were, spiritually dead. There are neighbors and companions. There are colleagues and loved ones, politicians and leaders, and folks in media. They do not have any spiritual life. And as such, it is true that oftentimes, as a Christian, they're not very pleasant to be around. They're not very appealing with all the living in sin, the vice, the distaste for the things of God. And it is natural that the living would rather walk and talk and live among the living. In fact, there's something wrong, I think, with a Christian who would rather go to a gathering full of dead people than enjoy the fellowship with God and the people of God. But at the same time, I want you to be reminded that God has not taken us out of the valley of dry bones. He has not called us to isolate ourselves, to become monks, to retreat into some corner in hiding with stockpiles of corn and weapons so that we're completely separated from this world. God has placed us in the midst of the valley of bones. And if you look at the ministry of Christ, you know what he did? He went down and he went into the midst of the bones. He sent his disciples with a message of hope to the hopeless, a lost and dying world. And that's why we are here. The hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel said. And Christian in this room today, Christian, the hand of the Lord is upon you. And it is upon you because you've been placed in the midst of some very dry bones. And they are bones that appear to be without hope. It's with that in mind that I want you to notice very carefully some observations about this text. The first one, number one, is that the bones were very many. Look at verse 2. And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Now, folks, numerically speaking, the idea of the Great Commission, the mission of the New Testament church, the task of winning the lost in this world is overwhelming. I see Brother Ron back there. They just got back from Haiti. And what they did in Haiti was a work of God, but I can guarantee you, he would tell you that the need is enormous. That's one little island, one half of one little island. True Christians are outnumbered, far outnumbered by unbelievers in this world. And yes, if you only focused on the billions of people that exist in this world that are unreached by the truth of the gospel, it's staggering. But think about what Ezekiel saw. In fact, think about those 11 disciples, 11 at first, being commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to take the gospel into the entire world. You talk about overwhelming. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the bones in the valley have always, always been very many. And while there's always reason to be burdened, and certainly reason to look into the fields that are white unto harvest and to be compassionate, it is not a reason to be disheartened and never a reason to lose hope. But Pastor, America is so secular and it's so godless, and abortion is rampant, and the Bible is mocked, and Hollywood is a cesspool, and Washington is corrupt, and there's violence and injustice and abuse. And it's true, there are very, very many bones in the open valley. Just as there were very many bones 2,000 years ago when Christ came into this world. Just as there were very many bones when Moses was left to die in the Nile. Just as there were very many in the Dark Ages and in the Age of Enlightenment and during the Soviet era and in Nazi Germany and in Babylon and Persia and Rome. Ladies and gentlemen, there has always been in the valley of this world very, very many bones. Pastor, I long for the good old days. You know, that old time religion. Ezekiel's pretty old. He saw very many bones. I read this week about a celebrated preacher who was scheduled to speak at the famous St. Paul's Cathedral in London. That beautiful cathedral seats over 4,000 people. But inside the building to hear this well-known speaker, there were only 63 people gathered. 63. The real story was that standing outside in the cold were 600 tourists waiting for the service to end so that they could view the cathedral. You say, Pastor, that's what I'm talking about. Back in the good old days, actually, that story took place in 1824. There have always been very many bones in the valley. The second observation I want you to notice, number two, is that the bones were not only very many, but they were very dry. Verse 2. He caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. In other words, there's no sign of life. They are dead, they are lifeless, they are hopeless. There is nothing that these bones could do to be reborn and revived. Furthermore, in the eyes of Ezekiel, there was nothing that could be done, as far as he knew, to bring life to these bones so that, yes, they were hopeless. And we're tempted to think the same thing. We look at a neighbor, doesn't like us, doesn't like our faith, fights us. Maybe a loved one who's disowned us. The world so antagonistic towards God, apathetic toward the gospel, and we think hopeless. We think that they could never get saved. We look at our nation and we use the word hopeless. I remember as a boy, we had just moved back from overseas. We were living in Turkey. We moved back to Florida, Satellite Beach, and we had an old black and white television. I didn't watch much television, but whenever my mom or dad did, and they made a comment or they got excited about something, I usually listened in. And there was a story about a famous atheist, Madeleine O'Hare. I'd never heard of such a person, but apparently way back then she had sued all the way to the Supreme Court because her young son was having to participate in school prayer. And on his behalf, that young man's behalf, they had prayer banned in all of our schools in the United States of America, and they showed the woman with her boy on the steps to that courthouse, both of them smiling for their victory. And my mother commented, she said, "That boy doesn't have a chance in that house." Can you imagine growing up in the home of a communist, atheist, alcoholic, loon? Dry bones. And yet, after years of brainwashing and suicidal thoughts, it was that very boy, William, who became a Christian. He got saved today. He's a committed, very powerful Baptist evangelist. If you ever read his autobiography, it's titled My Life Without God. You know that he described his home and his life with his mother as, quote, growing up in a tomb. The bones, Ezekiel said, were very, very dry. I remind you this morning that God's arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. God's ear is not deaf, that he cannot hear. And there is nobody. There is nobody, no matter how impossible it seems, nobody who is without hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul was the greatest enemy that the church ever had. Christians feared him. He had people put to death. He became our greatest missionary. God used him to write 14 books in the New Testament. The bones were very many. And the bones were very dry. Number three, I want you to notice, finally, is that the bidding appeared very foolish. Look at verse 3. I think this is very significant. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again, he said unto me, prophesy or preach unto these bones. And say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now I want to ask you a question. Did you ever see anybody preach to a dead body? I bid you hear me. Did you ever see anyone preach to a whole bunch of dead people? Yeah, pastor, my church back home. I'm talking about that. It would be a foolish thing for a man to speak to a deaf man. It would be a more foolish thing to speak to a dead man. But even more foolish would be the ultimate folly to speak and preach to a pile of bones. What exactly was Ezekiel going to say? Good morning to these bones. You're probably wondering why I called you here. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 1. I don't think the bones are going to say amen. But you know, it's very interesting. Paul said that it's by the, quote, foolishness of preaching that men are saved. If you think about it, it is foolish to the lost. We are supposed to speak to those who are spiritual bones about being born again. We're supposed to care and witness to the spiritually dead. Yes, we are. And you know, it doesn't matter if you're speaking to some cultured, refined bones in Boston or some hillbilly bones in Appalachia. It doesn't matter if the bones are big, strong, famous ones or little, poor, unknown bones. It doesn't matter if they're educated or ignorant bones. It is still by the foolishness of preaching. And it is by the foolishness of preaching God's word by which men are saved. And whether the bones are very many or whether the bones are very dry, and even though the bidding seems very foolish, God wants to use you this morning and our church this morning to accomplish his purpose that is very, very glorious indeed. I was a little pile of dead, dry bones when I rode a bus to church and heard the gospel, and God breathed into me again the breath of life. Verse 13, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and ye shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. The word there is breath. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Do you know what? Do you know what really pleases, what really glorifies God? Do you know what books are the best evidence of Christianity next to Scripture and glorify God the most next to the Bible itself? 2 Corinthians 3:2, the living epistles known and read of all men. There's nothing that brings any more glory to God other than Scripture than a bunch of dead bones made alive and serving faithfully in the body of Jesus Christ. And you know, if you ever start to lose heart, lose hope, go to about 100 Christians and ask them to share their testimony of salvation. You look at the miracle of salvation in the lives of others. Someone said, one live Lazarus is worth 1,000 sermons on the resurrection. And so it is this morning that neither the dryness nor the number of the bones, neither the foolishness of the bidding should hinder us from standing in the midst of an open valley, a valley that is full of dead bones, and giving to those who are dead in trespasses and sins the glorious message of Jesus Christ. You see, the disciples didn't look at Jesus after the Great Commission and say, Lord, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You don't understand, Lord. We're dealing with the Roman Empire. They are very dry and they are very many. We are dealing with Orthodox Jews who want to see us dead, with scribes and Pharisees and Samaritans. These are bones that are very many and very dry, Lord. We're just 11 men, Lord. This is futile. They didn't do that ultimately, and neither should you and I. Some time ago, I was driving from Stewart after a visit to the church office, and I was listening to National Public Radio, and all people, they were having an interview with Hugh Hefner, the founder of Playboy, and the interviewer asked him a question. And it was all about the societal changes and the impact that industry has had on our society. And he responded, you know, we had a lot of opposition in 1957 from a bunch of Puritans in this country, but their cause failed 50 years later. He said, ours has triumphed. I reached over and I turned my radio off and I thanked God, because it's better to fail in a cause that I know will someday triumph than to triumph in a cause that I know someday will fail. Our hope is in the Lord. When I was in high school, my senior year, we were given a list of books from which we could read and give our personal observations in class, an oral report. From the list, I chose Alexander Solzhenitsyn's book, The Gulag Archipelago. It's huge, and it's hard to read. At first, I wished I had chosen another book. On the list was Jonathan Livingston Seagull, about that big. Fluff. But I trudged my way through it, and later I came across several testimonies by Solzhenitsyn that blessed my heart. One was a story I told the young people in Sunday school a few weeks ago. It was his worst day in the Soviet prison. It was a day, he said, when he, as a believer, had lost all hope completely. Working like a slave in hard labor, existing on a starvation diet, extremely ill. He was just physically sick. It was cold, as it always is. Solzhenitsyn knew that all you had to do to end it was stand with your shovel and not move, and a guard would come and take your life. And so he decided that he would. And as he picked up his shovel and stood there in that position, defying the guards, another prisoner saw him. He walked over, an older man, and he took his shovel and he made a cross in the sand and wiped it away. Solzhenitsyn said that in that one little brief moment, all the hope of the gospel flooded back into his heart. He decided to go on. And as you know, he courageously endured in the years ahead. He also went on as much as anyone else to help defeat communism in the Soviet Union and to become a testimony of the gospel. Some of you here this morning, you feel like you're in a dry place. You feel like in your situation it's dead, it's hopeless, the bones are very many, and they're very dry. I want to tell you something. The Bible says that we, as God's people, are living in the last days, but it also says in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. But Pastor, I'm tired. I'm burdened. I'm lonely. A lot of folks were lonely. Time I was supposed to counsel with a visiting couple about getting married. I couldn't remember their names, and so I just said, those who want to get married, see me in my office after church for counseling. When I got there, there were three widows, two single girls, Joel and Jake. It's tough being lonely, yes. Many are tired. In this room, many are hurt. Some, needlessly, are fearful. Let me tell you what you're not. You are not ever without hope. I cannot count the number of times in the past 25 years here, and several years before here as a youth pastor, how many times I have picked up the phone, dozens and dozens, and I've spoken with someone on the other end who said that they were finished. They told me on the other end that they were going to take their life. And in many cases, they were just wanting someone to pray for them, that God would forgive them for doing what they were going to do. One of the common threads with these folks is how they feel as though they were already dead. But I can tell you with every single one, as far as I know, with every single one who truly believed that it was over, that there was no hope, with every single one, there was hope. There was the breath of God. There was resurrection. And there was life. If you're here today and you think that there is no light, there is light. You just wait. You be patient. You know, the book of Ezekiel contains some very powerful, wonderful end time prophecies. In the final chapter, chapter 48, look at it with me very quickly. We're going to close. You know, in the last chapter, God himself is laying out the dimensions, the literal dimensions of Israel's final home on earth. And so it is that in the last verse of the book, he speaks to Ezekiel with the name to be engraved to the entrance of the holy city. Notice the last verse, verse 35. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of that city from that day shall be, "The Lord is there." The Hebrew word is Jehovah Shammah. The equivalent translation is Emmanuel, God with us. Can these bones live? The answer from Emmanuel. The answer from the resurrection and the life, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The answer from Jehovah Shammah is yes. God is with you. They say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. God said, "Oh, my people, I will open your graves." This past December on the 7th was Pearl Harbor Day, the 71st anniversary. Some of you may remember that after the attack, there were sailors trapped for days in a sunken ship, more than one. They had an open pocket of air and they were breathing through that as they were trapped under the water, running out of oxygen, and as the Navy divers worked frantically, doing all that they could to rescue them, they listened to the tapping on the wall from inside the ship. It was Morse code, and they would tap. And towards the end, there was a question, and the question with the tapping was very simple: is there any hope? Ladies and gentlemen, from the eternal God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the answer is yes, these bones shall live. I don't know what your need is this morning. I truly don't. Not all of you anyway. But I know that there will be times in your own walk in your Christian life that you need to be reminded as a Christian that God wants you to be in a valley of dry bones for His glory. The hand of the Lord is upon you. And I know that for many of you, sometime in your life, you'll need to be reminded that there is hope in your situation. No matter how bleak things look for our country, no matter how bleak things look for the Great Commission, no matter how dry and very many the bones are in your life, at work, even at home, there is always hope because there is always God. And He has the power to breathe life. Ezekiel was taken far away from home, along with Daniel and others. And yet they were told to preach faithfully, and they did. Christians are supposed to be a people of hope, and not a false hope, a purifying hope. Our Heavenly Father, we know this morning, we know with a certainty that Satan wants to always blind our eyes. The whole notion of hope, the truth of hope. May we, Father, always look to your word and the truth of it and your promises, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And as a hopeful people, Father, knowing the promise, the prediction, the truth, the immutability of your word, may we go forward preaching your word, living your word to the dry bones who need it. Thank you for giving us life and life eternal. And life more abundantly. For decisions made this morning, strengthen them, Lord, to people's hearts, to your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen again. Are you glad you're saved?